8 days of hope. We are journeying together as one family. What you're seeing is our entire church family, every ministry, every person, every age group that's represented here. We're journeying with the God of hope. And God is moving in our hearts first, in our homes, in our church, in our city. And this isn't just like a series that we're going through. This is a life change that's gonna last far beyond the 28 days. And it comes from two scriptures, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Let's all say this together out loud. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Hope is a choice. Hope is available. We worship the God of all hope, and we want to put our hope in God. And then soar, spiritually soar, like an eagle. Eagles don't flap their wings. Eagles harness the wind, the fresh wind of the Holy Spirit. This is what we're doing together in Romans 15, 13 is our prayer. And we say this together as our prayer. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's God's power in us, this available hope, this abundant hope, and there's an overflow. The Christian life is not about being empty. It's about a fullness and an overflow as we abide with Jesus. We will bear much fruit. And there are things that are planned. We are going through 28 days, 28 people in the Bible, in scripture, 28 minutes a day. We're going deeper with God, growing together. And then there's things you can't plan. Anyone enjoy the Northern Lights this week? Wasn't that incredible? And maybe you've seen pictures on social media. Here's one picture from the Northern Lights. And just that beauty, you know, of the water and the homes, but then the pink and the green. The heavens declare the glory of God. Amen? Wasn't it nice of God to bring the Northern Lights as we kicked off 28 days of hope? God's timing, God's grace. We look up at the sky. We have a benevolent creator. We have a maker. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In my mind, the Northern Lights remind me of there's things we can plan, and we have a plan together. Every ministry has a plan. Our students are bringing practical help to people in our community. Our seniors are praying every day. Our young adults, like every ministry is walking through this together. But then there's things we can't plan. In all of our lives, we stay faithful to God, and then there's what God does far and beyond. And the Northern Lights are just that reminder that God's gonna do things in our marriages, in our families. God's gonna do things in our city that we can't plan, because the best things in life are usually from God and they're not planned. But we're trusting and abiding, and we're walking forward by faith together. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this time with you, this gathering. God, we sense it's a holy time, a holy moment in your holy presence. And we're here to honor you. God, we thank you for all of the mothers and grandmothers who are here. We thank you for the way your compassion and your care, your strength, your love is seen and experienced through our mothers. We celebrate, God, our moms today. Pray that they would feel strengthened and protected. God, that you would, through your Holy Spirit, continue to empower them and encourage them. And God, we pray for anyone who's having a challenging day today with Mother's Day, that you would bring comfort, because you're the Father of all compassion and comfort. Lord, we know your healing is in your presence. And so we draw near to you now, restore during this time. And we wanna make the shifts that align with you, that bring you glory and for our good. And we commit this time together in Jesus' name, amen. Just Choose Hope, 4 weeks. Each week is very different. We just concluded week one, hope gifts. We wanna receive from the Lord. He has a treasure chest of infinite hope and blessings. And we can't give until we receive. You can't share what you don't have. The Christian life begins not with achieving, but receiving. And that abiding with Jesus is trusting, listening, and receiving. And that was the habit we want to cultivate during the first 7 days and continue forward. Receive from the Lord. When you meet with the Lord for 28 minutes, receive from the Lord. He's going to fill you up. And then maybe after week one, you're wondering, if God has infinite hope, and he's the God of all hope, and I want to receive, why am I not overflowing? Do you ever feel like that? Why do I not have as much hope as I think I could, or maybe even should sometimes? What's happening? Well, for all of us, hope leaks, doesn't it? And we lose hope. Challenging things come. We watch the news. We hear a report. The doctor tells us something, and we don't want to hear it, and we start to lose hope. And then we misplace hope. We don't even realize it. It's like a blind spot, and we take our hope instead of being in the Lord, and we start to put our hope into people and things that sometimes let us down, and we misplace hope. Today, hope shifts. Week 2 is about hope shifts. These are wise, intentional, life-giving shifts as we choose hope together. Now, all of us have, looking back, have had significant shifts in our lives. You could probably identify 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times in your life where there's been a shift. And you look back and you're so grateful that that shift happened, that God led you in that shift, you chose that shift. Maybe you had someone in your life who loves you, helped you redirect, go in a new direction with a new start and new hope. I think back to when I was in 4th grade and my mother made a shift. And I still am so thankful for that shift. It was a difficult time in my life. My parents were divorced when I was 7 years old. And my family was no longer how I wanted it to be. And I was grieving, and I went to counselors, and things didn't improve. And then in the classroom, everything was going the wrong direction, and it was getting worse every year. And at that point, my mother stepped in. Aren't you grateful for moms that are intuitive and caring and sensitive, and then realize that we need to go in a new direction? And my family moved. We moved to a new city, new school, new friends, new sports teams, new coaches, new relationships, and ultimately new hope as well. And it was a shift. I look back at that point, beginning 5th grade, it was a key turning point in my life. And to make it happen, there was a financial sacrifice. We didn't have much money at all. And to move and then start this new school, it was a stretch beyond just going out on a limb. You know, sometimes we go on a limb, and then have you ever been to the edge of the limb? And sometimes that's where God brings his greatest provision, is when we take that step of sacrificial love, and then God shows up and works through it. My mother had a heart of love, and that's why the shift happened. God wants to guide us in shifts because God, our Father, has a heart of love. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. The word for repentance is metanoia. It's a 180 degree change. It's a U-turn, and it's a change in the mind and a change in the thinking where we replace the lies and the junk and the old tapes and the shame and the guilt, and the patterns of this world are replaced with God's truth and God's direction and God's perspective, his peace and his presence. God changes our hearts. God changes our souls. We say yes to heaven, and God takes over and shows up in power. We want to make some shifts today as we walk closely with Jesus. There are some deeper shifts that sometimes we don't slow down and make. And we want to make those today to honor God and really make room for God in our lives. Now, here's the starting point. Hope is a good choice at every crossroad of life. Life presents many crossroads, and you have to decide. You can't go two directions, and you've got to choose which way are you going to go. And it's always good to choose Jesus. It's always good to choose his indestructible hope. And here's a picture today. It's 2 jars, and these are very different jars. This jar says, just choose hope, and this represents the hope of God. This jar represents hope thieves. And there are times when we lose hope, misplace hope, our hope is stolen. And both of these jars represent choices. When there's a crossroad in our lives, we make a choice. And both of these represent available choices, and we want to choose wisely. We want to shift today from this jar to this jar, and it's always good to choose hope. Let's begin with the jar that says, just choose hope, and think through some different passages in Scripture. Psalm 33, and the Psalms are prayers. They're songs of worship. They're raw prayers. And this is what the psalmist shares. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him. That's a choice. On those whose hope is in his unfailing love. That's a good place to find hope. To deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice. For we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Hope is relational. It's not abstract and impersonal. Jesus is the source of all hope, and Jesus doesn't run out of hope. When you abide with God, it's always a good choice. When you abide with Jesus, you will always bear much fruit. It's a promise from Scripture. We take the choice to abide, and then God does the work. He's the source of the fruit. We can't fake or manufacture the fruit. We choose to abide. Jeremiah chapter 17. And in the book of Jeremiah, there's a lot of challenges. There's a lot of hard hearts. The prophet endures. He says this, "But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him." That is hope. Confidence in God. That's hope. What is hope? Confidence in God. Confidence in his word. That's hope. "They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heat will come and it'll test you, but you can be fresh and green. You can be alive. You can have spiritual vitality in every age and stage of life if you abide with Jesus." Confidence in God. There are people in our lives that we're so grateful for. You might think today about the ways that you've seen your mother, your grandmother, your wife live out their faith. I'm grateful for my wife, Lori, and we have 4 children together. And there's a lot of things I could say about Lori that I'm so grateful for and appreciate her so much. And there's 2 things I've noticed that have been true and consistent ever since we began to have children. One of them is prayer, and cultivating that habit of praying for our kids and continually bringing them to the Lord in prayer. When someone prays for you, it is one of the absolute greatest gifts and expression of love. And that continual prayer that so many mothers here bring for their children and their families. And the other one is Scripture, cultivating that habit of bringing the word to our children that all have souls that are hungry and the nourishment that they need. And so whether it's a good day or a difficult day, bringing Scripture, because it's God's voice and it renews us, it's powerful. And those 2 habits, when you start to choose those, you're choosing hope. You're choosing hope for your family, that prayer, that Scripture. And there's so many mothers in the Bible that are inspiring. As I was looking this week, thinking about Hannah, Hannah had a very difficult start. Hannah was barren, childless, and one of her deepest desires was to be a mom. That is one of the most intense challenges that anyone can go through. When you desire to be a mother and you have no children, what did Hannah do in that situation? She continued to draw near to God. She had additional challenges, as if that was not enough. She had a rival that would provoke her. Has anyone ever made fun of your lack? Has anyone ever looked down upon you because you don't have everything someone else has? That's what she had in her life. And not only that, but then she had her husband who didn't really understand. When they couldn't and didn't have any children, her husband spoke up and said, "No problem, Hannah. Don't you realize how great I am? I'm so much better than having a bunch of kids." Somehow that just didn't minister to her. I don't know. And then in addition to that, she had a priest who thought she was drunk. She was pouring out her soul to the Lord. Has anyone who's been a spiritual mentor ever misjudged you and misunderstood you and then looked down upon you? That's what she went through. In all of these things, year after year, she continued to seek God. She continued to choose hope. She continued to pour out her heart to the Lord. God provided. If she was here today, she would say, "Keep praying." She would write, "Keep praying. Keep praying, church. Keep praying. The story's not over." God gave Samuel. Samuel, the boy, his name means the Lord hears. She knew, "This child is not my own. I don't own this child." She dedicated Samuel to the Lord. A nation changed. What started with a barren woman praying and not giving up led to a change spiritually in the nation. Just choose hope. And then we have Elizabeth, who is well advanced in years. Has God ever done something later than what you thought when he thought he would do it? has God's timing ever been a little slower than what you anticipated? Well, for Elizabeth and then her husband Zechariah, they had a child while they were well advanced in years. She was pregnant and she celebrated this. Some of you maybe had some children that were kind of a surprise later in life, and you thank God and you celebrate this. And this is what she chose. She chose gratitude. Gratitude is a choice. And she chose gratitude to God as she was pregnant with John the Baptist, and John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. And during that time, when a nation was going one direction, she had gratitude. She said, look what the Lord has done for me, because every child is a gift. And she said, thank you, God, for my son, John the Baptist. And God worked through John the Baptist, through the prayers of his mother. And then we have Mary. Can you imagine trying to explain, if you walked in today and had to give your testimony to our church family and said, yeah, I'm pregnant, it was a virgin birth. People are gonna look at you like, right, sure. That's how they responded to Mary. Like, no, Joseph and I haven't been together. We're not married. Like, this is a virgin birth. And they were like, Mary, why don't you find another church where they believe in virgin births? Because we're not buying that. Can you imagine that being ostracized? And then can you imagine raising a perfect kid? Like, every day your kid's perfect. That's kind of humbling as a mom. And then loving your child and then watching your child murdered and killed, crucified, laying down his life. The Bible says it pierced her soul. Do you know what she continued to do all of the time? Praise. My soul magnifies the Lord. This might not be the most convenient calling. It might not be a calling easy to explain. My soul might get pierced in this calling, but I will continue to magnify the Lord. And everybody just do what Jesus says. That's what she said. That was her best advice. She praised the Lord. See, when we choose hope, gratitude, and praying and not giving up, and praising the Lord, no one can ever take that from you. Every day you can choose hope. No one can stop you from those choices. And God doesn't run out of hope. We're inspired by so many examples in the Bible. The Apostle Paul was a prisoner and he was persecuted for his faith. As a prisoner, he continued to choose hope. Do you know there are people today in prison, literally, who are choosing Jesus, choosing hope, and praising God with all of their heart? We have brothers and sisters around the world today who are persecuted for their faith, who are beaten and thrown in jail and taken hostage and have lost loved ones. And the numbers keep escalating rapidly. And in the middle of that, they continue to choose hope. They continue to listen to God, to trust God, to lead people to Jesus. It's inspiring when you're in a storm, when you respond by choosing hope and abiding with Jesus. The Apostle Paul in Acts 27 was a prisoner. He was being taken to Rome, and then a storm came. He was the only one in the boat listening to God. Do you ever feel like you might be the only one at your workplace listening to God? Or maybe the only one with a couple houses next to you as you see what's going on, you're listening to God? He was listening to God, and because he was listening, God showed him that it wouldn't be a good idea to sail on from Crete. So he told the people in the boat, don't sail on, stay right here. Do you think they listened to him? No, they weren't listening to God and they weren't listening to Paul. They sailed on. 14 days of a violent storm was unnecessary. You've got friends and family right now going into unnecessary storms because they stopped listening to God. But Paul kept listening, and so he loved them. He didn't hold that against them, wasn't resentful, wasn't pointing fingers. And because he was listening to God, he would guide them. He would say, all right, this is the time to throw the cargo overboard. The boat was battered. This is the time to pick up the anchor. This is the time to eat. You haven't had very much food for 14 days, but you need to eat right now. This is the time to have courage. Because he's listening to God, he says, we are not gonna die. Just listen to me, listen to God. And they were able to survive the storm. And what did he continue to do? Listen to the Lord. When you listen to Jesus's voice and you block out the voice of the strangers and the false teachers and the naysayers and the haters, and you turn down that volume and you listen to Jesus, you can navigate through a storm, you can bring wisdom, you have a sense of timing because you just choose hope. Throughout the Bible, there's examples of those who are just choosing hope, God's infinite hope. And our goal, we wanna fill jar number one. Amen? When we read the scripture, when we cultivate these habits, praise God, our hope is overflowing. Now, from that, what about the other jar? Let's talk about the other jar. Sometimes we are 1 degree off, and 1 degree off can land you in the wrong destination. Have you ever ended up somewhere in life and you thought, how did I get here? This is not where I wanted to be. This was not the original plan. And when you trace back your journey, what you can see is you were 1 degree off. 1 degree off at the start doesn't seem like much, but 1 degree off after several years starts to be quite a gap, quite a gap. If you have a friend who's learning how to fly and your friend says, I want to take you to Hawaii. Awesome. You pack up your swimsuit. You got your suntan lotion. You've got all your favorite stuff. You're in the plane. He's kind of a novice. You're in the plane trusting him. And he says, here we go to Hawaii. You're like, are you sure? He's like, I think we're close enough. I think we're good enough. We might be 1 degree off, but let me tell you, we're going to Hawaii. 1 degree off, is that gonna land you in Hawaii? No. 1 degree off, your friend is gonna be trying to land on the water without a hydroplane. That is not where you wanna be. You're looking down saying, don't land. This is not it. This is not, there's times in life, in basketball, the coach will call a timeout. Timeout, this is not it. It's time to reset. It's time to make a few shifts. 1 degree off can be very different destination than where we want to be in our lives, in our relationship with God. What does that look like in scripture? Luke chapter 10, verse 38. I think this is a prophetic passage for our culture right now. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted. Distracted's the key word. Martha was, let's say the word together, distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care? There's the accusatory, the assumptive. Don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Do you ever talk to Jesus and tell Jesus what to do? Jesus, this is what you should do if you cared. Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried, you are upset about many things, but few things are needed. See, Martha confused what's needed and what's wanted. Or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. Let's think about what we're doing together. 28 minutes a day, and I'm gonna write 28. Now, what we're realizing in our nation is that we spend over 7 hours a day on devices, screens, laptops, phones. So when we think about 28 minutes of Mary time with Jesus, receiving, enjoying our relationship with God, growing in our faith, 28 minutes, we say, no way. Because why? The 28 minutes are already booked on screens. What we're doing is saying we're tired of being distracted. We're tired of just doing this all day long and drifting from God. So we're gonna take that 28 minutes from that hope thief, and we're gonna put that 28 minutes and just choose hope. That's the shift. A lot of times, hope thieves, it's misplaced hope. It's good intentions. Blessings become barriers. God gives us a job. He gives us a career we enjoy. We're seeing God do great things there. And then slowly what happens is we put the career first. The family gets leftovers and then not really walking closely with God. And we just think career, career, career. It could be in your family. The blessing of a child. What an incredible blessing. One of God's greatest blessings. But then that blessing can become a barrier when we make the child's academic or athletic life way more important than their spiritual life. And then what happens? They start to drift from God, but they're getting A's. They're drifting from God, but they're on the top team. And we just keep pouring more and more and more. So what starts out and is a blessing starts to become kind of an idol. God blesses us with money. What a blessing to have finances, to be able to provide and help people. But then money can become an idol, and you can't serve both money and the Messiah. And then we start to think about our retirement, and we get locked into a certain retirement lifestyle or our retirement fund, and pretty soon it's all about that, and our security is in that, and it's not in God anymore. So subtly what happens sometimes is something else is first and Jesus is second. What I've never heard in all my years of ministry is a testimony where someone says, I just love my life. I moved Jesus down to number two and everything's so much better. It's just wonderful. You should really try it. Find something or somebody, put them up to number one, and then just slide Jesus down to number two. Well, what if God asks you about that? This is what you say. God, you're first on my list as soon as I'm done with this. No, Jesus is not gonna be second. We can't say, well, God is first right after that other thing. That's not first, that's second. We are in a distracted culture where Jesus is no longer first for many of us, but we have elevated something, image maintenance, some accomplishment, something has been elevated, and Christ is not where he needs to be. We need a hope shift in our culture. And when you think about Luke chapter 15, that hope shift is what we see with the prodigal son, rebellion. Rebellion, it happens to all of us at one point and during the day as well. Rebellion, and we choose it, and sometimes it's intentional, like the first son that runs away in wild living. And then what happens? He realizes this world cannot satisfy you. What's created cannot satisfy your soul, and his pride is broken, and he comes home. And when he comes home, the father celebrates and runs out to greet him home, just like our heavenly father welcomes us home. But there's a second son that's also in rebellion, and it's the attitude. He's lost compassion. He's lost perspective. He's feeling so entitled and doesn't realize how much God's given to him. And he no longer has a love for even his own family. His love for his family is drying up. He doesn't celebrate other people coming home. He doesn't love lost people. And why? He's caught up with himself in a selfish, stubborn posture. And he needs a hope shift. We look through the Bible, and these hope shifts are life-giving. They're wise. They're intentional. This hope shift has fueled me, and it's from the life of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. As I think about the bigger picture and what's happening, I believe, in our nation. There, he went into a cave. This is Elijah after many spiritual victories, and he spent the night in a cave. The Lord appears to Elijah. God will meet you in the cave. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? God asked powerful questions to lead us to a shift. Elijah replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. Now they're trying to kill me too. They did want to kill him. It's partial truth. When we're in a cave, it's always a partial truth. God showed up. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? It's the same question. God asked the same question twice. What are you doing here? Not just in the cave, but in life. What's your purpose? What's your passion, Elijah? God wanted to restoke that purpose and passion. Elijah replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, tore down your altars, and put your prophets to the death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. I'm staying in the cave. I'm sticking with my story. I'm sticking with my rationalization. I know you're showing up, but I'm not ready to leave the cave. How does God show up? There's an earthquake. The Bible says the God's not in the earthquake. There's fire. God's not in the fire. How many people here have ever been in a cave? Right? Been in the cave? How did God meet you in that cave? You know how he met Elijah? With a still, small voice. With that tender voice. when you're not maybe even in church and there's no worship team playing, and God speaks to you and says, come home, and his kindness. God speaks to you and says, we're gonna leave the cave. And this is what Elijah was missing. God comes along and nourishes him. He gets some rest, takes care of him physically, and then he shifts his perspective. He says, Elijah, I'm hearing a lot about you, but I have 7,000 who are gonna be faithful to me. I have 7,000 people. You might be here today and you're thinking about yourself, which in one sense is necessary because God's doing a shift in your life. But don't think that today is all about you, because God has 7,000. When they think about Grace or people involved or people online, God has people across the sound. God has other churches, wonderful churches in Auburn. God has 7,000 right now. And God is giving us courage to step out of the cave. What I've seen is a lot of retreating the last couple years. Silence, as the world gets louder about sin, the body of Christ kind of retreating, receiving a narrative of hopelessness. We want to reject that narrative of hopelessness, retreating into a cave, just kind of waiting until heaven. I don't know, it looks like the sky's falling. Elijah, step out of that cave, go connect with the 7,000, go train up Elisha, go mentor somebody, go speak my word. This story is not over. You say to this culture, the Lord reigns. That's your name, Elijah. The Lord reigns. Remember who you are. It takes courage to step out of the cave. I believe that God is leading us forward. It's gonna involve a shift. These are wise shift, because this picture right here with these two jars, there are hope thieves that want to pull you away from God. And all of us are in a fierce battle every day. These jars kind of represent our choices one day at a time. Smaller jars represent 24 hours. We all have 24 hours in a day. This is what Jesus said. He makes the two jars so clear. There's an enemy that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The enemy of your souls, evil's real. There's real demons. You don't have to walk in fear, but there's a spiritual battle every day to take you down. And then at the same time, Jesus has come so you may have life, an abundant life to the full, that you may overflow with hope and love and joy and peace if you abide with Jesus. It's a choice. It's your choice. Well, what about that jar, steal, kill, and destroy? As I look in that jar, it's like, yeah, there's pride in that jar. There's lust in that jar. There's resentment in that jar. There's hatred in that jar. There are lies in that jar. None of this is from God. You know what God wants to do with this jar? He wants to empty this jar. What have you come in carrying today? In this jar of hopelessness and misplaced hope and lost hope, what's in this jar for you? What God wants to start to do is this and free you from this. And Jesus sets captives free, and take that and the sin and the secret sin. And this is what God wants to do today in a hope jar. Well, he might want to shatter this jar, actually. I just kind of went into goalkeeper mode, but maybe he just wants to. No, we're not going to shatter that jar. We're not going to. That's the jar that's empty. This is the jar that he wants to fill. How is he going to fill this jar? You have an identity in Christ. You are in God's family. You are perfectly loved. No one can separate you from the love of Christ. You are gifted. You are made in God's image. There's a calling on your life. You are part of the body of Christ. You know how the story ends. Christ will return. It's time to shine the light. It's time for the hope of God to extend far beyond the walls of the church. It starts in our hearts and homes, and there's no limits to what God can do. We believe that Jesus brings abundant life. As we empty the hope thieves' jar and God fills to overflow the jar of hope, it really comes back to Romans chapter 12. This is worship, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. Empty the jar of hopelessness. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's time to take back what the enemy has tried to steal, and it's time to say yes to Jesus. Now, repentance is that refreshing. It's that U-turn, and it comes when you return to God with all your heart. This represents a cultural Christianity right now. It's a cultural Christianity, not a biblical Christianity. And this cultural Christianity is saying, yeah, you can have the world and the word. You can be lukewarm. You know, as long as you go to church 1 hour a week, there's all these false teachings. You can earn your way to heaven. There's just a whole bunch of stuff in here that comes through on Christian radio and Christian television. And, oh, if you love Jesus, you'll be really, really wealthy. Well, where's that say that in the Bible? There's so many things right here, and the body of Christ has kind of been deceived, defeated, duped, and then with that discouragement, lots of division. This jar is full of division in the body of Christ, and we want to reject the cultural version of Christianity and come back to what's true and ancient and good and the scripture, and this is the way. Walk in it. Walk in it. Be discerning between the two jars. This jar represents exile. And if you look at the history of the Israelites, they'll start with a full jar and God's presence to overflow. And then what happens? This jar gets elevated and then they go into exile. They go into exile, and as this jar is full in exile, God invites them to make the hope shift, to come back, to come home. Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 7 summarizes it in this way. What is God's invitation? I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart. We're making a shift in 2024 after 4 years, pretty difficult years in our nation. We are making a shift together. It's a hope shift. We're making a shift in a nation where for decades we have been spiritually and morally declining and deteriorating. We are making a shift. You say, well, where's the shift gonna happen? In Seattle. Seattle was just reported and declared after research to be the least faith-filled city in America. The least religious, the least interested in God, the least faith. Out of all the cities in America, that's where we live. Wouldn't it be just like God to do something in that city? Wouldn't it be just like God? And you say, well, we're in Auburn. Yeah, what's Auburn known for in the Sound? Probably the casino. I mean, if I talk and I say Auburn to somebody, they're like, oh, the casino. That's usually the word if I'm going around the Sound. Do you know Auburn? Oh, yeah, that's where that big casino is, right? Yeah. Do we really want Auburn to be known as the casino place? Would you agree that there's a vision for greater glory in our city? What if it was known for the presence and love and hope of Jesus across Auburn? See, for such a time as this, we reject the narrative of hopelessness and we just choose hope because God is good, God is still here, God is still working, God is faithful. Have you noticed God's track record in the past? That's a pretty good track record, isn't it? Kind of gives you hope for where God's going in the future. Hope in the Bible is not maybe. Hope is a guaranteed, certain yes. Because of the promises of God, we will walk in the hope of God. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're gonna have a time of prayer, and I just want you to have this vision in your mind as you think about that cave and courage coming out of the cave. I want you to think about 7,000. Jesus says we are the light of the world. And I want you to think about 7,000 people that God already has across the Sound. And instead of the darkness, someone came up to me after the last service and said, the vision I just received is there is a lot of darkness, but one light can overcome a lot of darkness. Now think about 7,000 lights, 7,000 lights. Every time you make this hope shift, your light gets brighter. Every single hope shift is significant. When you forgive someone, your light gets brighter. When you pray or encourage someone, your light gets brighter. When you share your testimony and your story, your light gets brighter. When you use your gifts instead of sitting on the shelf, your light gets brighter. And what you can see across the Sound is not darkness, but the light now getting brighter. And that happens when we make the hope shifts. There's not a person in this room that doesn't need to make a hope shift today. And so your role right now isn't to think about the person sitting next to you or to think about the person that you want to make a hope shift. Your role right now is to think about your two jars and what needs to come out of here and how you're gonna choose the infinite hope of Jesus today. For some of you, it might be to put your trust in Christ for the first time or be baptized in water. For some of you, there's a secret sin, there's a hidden sin, there's a sin pattern, and Jesus is gonna set you free. For some of you, there's an apology that needs to be made with a family member. For some of you, it's gonna be cultivating a very different habit in your life. It could be prayer, scripture, these 28 minutes a day. What is the hope shift that has your name on it that God's speaking to you with his gentle voice? Just like he speaks to Elijah in the cave and says, yes, courage to come out of the cave. We're gonna take some hope shifts together right now as family. Now, once a month, we have a time of prayer, and I'm gonna ask the elders to come forward. Today's a little different. The elders will be in front, and you can come forward with any request, any shift. If you have physical ailment in your body, come forward. If you are struggling with mental health, anxiety, despair, come forward. The elders will pray for you, anoint you with oil. You just share your request. We also have our prayer team along the sides, and we're all doing this together. It's not like we are the super spiritual people up front and then we have everyone else. Like, no, we're all together. Elders can go to elders. Prayer team can go to prayer team. The worship team can come down and receive prayer. We're doing this together. And as we do that, we have the prayer team to the side. The Bible says when you come alongside and pray with a brother or sister, it's powerful. When you agree in prayer, it's powerful. God restores, God heals in a special way. God is so focused on prayer. He said this, his house will be a house of prayer for all nations. And that's who we are. And that's what we're doing. There's nothing more hopeful. There's no greater blessing than God's presence. Prayer and worship just invite us into God's presence together. So let's stand up right now. We're gonna have a time of praise, prayer, and worship. You can start to come forward to receive prayer as we bring our praises to the Lord and trust him in this holy moment with the God of all hope.